Throw everybody a curveball today. Start off with a reading, and then we've got no gospel. What do? We stand and sing? All right, here we go. So, reflect back for just a second on the reading that we heard at the beginning, the movement of the Spirit, the vastness of those gathered, the response of the crowd wondering at such utterances. And now, Paul's words. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the timeline goes, the author that we have in the New Testament closest to the actual events of Pentecost would be Paul himself. Luke wrote long past the actual moment of the movement of those spirits, or the Holy Spirit captured it decades, maybe even a generation after the initial moment. And we have Luke's very carefully crafted narrative showing the scattering of the disciples and others as they receive the Spirit and as the movement grows. And if you actually take a look and plot it out on a map where all of those folks gathered, it's all across the Mediterranean. It is looking at the Roman world at the time, from the cradle of civilization in Mesopotamia all the way to the far ends of the world at that time, into the Mediterranean and up into Europe. It is a vast group of people that have come out of the diaspora of Jewish folks to celebrate the festival in Jerusalem. What strikes them is not so much that these Galileans can speak other languages, it's that they can hear the story of God in their own. It's not that these Galileans, folks from the backcountry, compared to the metropolitan Jerusalem and where these folks had gathered, it's not so much that those Galileans can speak different languages, it's that folks from the expanses of the empire can hear deeds of God's power told in theirs. It doesn't seem like such a radical statement for us until we remember that the empire already had one language. It didn't matter if you could read it or not, or understand it or not, Rome would tell you, but it was sketched and chiseled into marble and granite and stone across those vast expanses, telling one story about how the world had come to being through Rome itself, how every good gift had come from the emperor, how everyone was alive because of the emperor's good graces, or so the mythology goes. So the power of hearing God's story in one's own language, that moment cannot be lost on us. Because it's not just folks like Paul, and I'll get back to Paul here in a second, that take that story back home or to new places. It's folks from Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Parthians, Medes, folks from Egypt, Alexandria, parts of Cyrene. It's those folks who travel and take that story back. It's those folks who are filled with the Spirit, who in their own language communicate what God has done. And it's that moment that fractures the narrative that Rome tried to write in marble. People on the ground already understood the discrepancies. When you're down and out, it doesn't look like all good gifts come from Rome. When you've been conquered and are now under occupation, it doesn't look like Rome is the benevolent creator of anything but chaos. But to hear a story of the power of resurrection, of what Jesus did and what God did through Jesus in your own language, fractured that narrative. And I believe it opened spaces for folks like Paul to do what he did. Paul, in a place like Corinth that you've heard me speak of before, which is a city blessed with two ports, a city overflowing with extravagance, a city that was a destination for many and yet a place of hostility for others. It was a place that had been destroyed and rebuilt, and thus was a cosmopolitan place where folks from all over the world had gathered, very much like those gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost for that festival. But they're in Corinth for trade. They're in Corinth for work. They're in Corinth for pleasure. They're in Corinth because their boss or their master told them to be. And it's in the midst of that busyness that Paul does Paul's work. This is probably the second letter that Paul has sent to that group in Corinth. He's met with them. He's gone away. And he's corresponded. He knows what's going on. He knows the people sitting around the table. He has personal relationships with them. And so part of what makes these letters difficult and part of what ought to make us cautious when translating them is that Paul can say things knowing that there's someone on the other end that can translate it. We're missing the other side of the telephone conversation, folks. We've only got one end of it. So with that caution, I approach what Paul is doing here in the context of that great Roman Empire. When Paul talks about gifts, this is not a language that his folks would not understand. This is something that they would have to reframe. This is nothing different than a list that would be ascribed to other mystic movements or other pantheons of deities and those who worshiped them, other cults that worshiped various gods and goddesses. The movement of a spirit is not foreign language. It's not a misunderstood concept. It's actually the nature of the world Paul lives in. And so Paul is framing, building on that Pentecost message that the Spirit moves in mysterious ways, that God's power works in ways that we can see and in ways that we can't always comprehend, that God's power, God's Spirit, has brought the folks at this Corinthian table together from their various walks of life, some affluent, some not. Based on the language that Paul gives us, we can assume that there are those at the table that come from all walks of society, even though it's only a small group of folks. He's laying out for them a way of being in community together amidst the expanse and power of what the world had to offer. This is how they knit themselves together as what Paul will call the body of Christ. And that's the key aspect of this particular moment in Paul's letter that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning, to focus it down from the vast movement of God's Spirit at Pentecost, to take a look at these couple of verses, because they really explain how Paul flips the world he lives in upside down. How God's Spirit helps him to rewrite what people are seeing with their own eyes and reinterpret it for them to see what God is up to. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. This is, again, something that his folks knew. The body is already a metaphor for society, and that's not a Roman invention. They stole that, like so much else, from the Greeks. Have you ever heard the phrase body politic? We are part of the body politic. It just means community. The Greeks and the Romans understood the collection of humanity gathered to be a body, a living, breathing organism that knit together in community could do great things together. That it's not actually the individual, but the body that matters. And Rome leans further into this in a way that is not so hospitable to those on the margins. You see, Rome understands the body to be only as good as its strongest, and was not afraid to cut its weakest members away, to amputate, to toss away, to get rid of. Anybody that didn't comply, anybody that didn't understand, those members were no good to the greater project, and so they were easily dispensed. And so Paul takes this hostile metaphor of competition, of building a body into one where all of the members matter. And this is not the only place that he reflects on this. A couple of times in letters to various peoples, he reflects on this metaphor because it is so central to his people's understanding that they are not expendable in the body of Christ. That their supposed weakness, according to culture, is not something to be ashamed of or looked down upon, but it is integral to the workings of Jesus in the world. And so he frames it that way. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We are knit together by the resurrected one. We are empowered by the resurrected one, where we might see strengths or deficiencies. God sees a collection of gifts that work together for the benefit of all. He goes into detail about that later on in this chapter. But how this comes together is what's important on this Pentecost moment. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. Paul's understanding of the Spirit is one that invigorates and enlivens and shapes and helps us to imagine the way the world could be. But it's that phrase, baptized into one body, that I think can provide a little trouble for us moderns, because we all have an assumption, rightly so, what baptism is. It's what happens with water at that font, or water in whatever font you may have found yourself out, or what somebody told you happened when you were baptized. It's simply to be immersed in something, and we have attached that immersion to water. But the Gospels give us two different understandings that I believe Paul is working with. John baptized with water. He immersed. He dunked people into the Jordan. But he said the one that came after him, who was so powerful that John said he wouldn't be baptized by, that one, Jesus, would come with fire and the Holy Spirit. That it was through that baptism that we would be knit together as a community. I don't think those ideas, immersion, water, fire, spirit, are competing. I think they tell the whole story. Because when we think about water and how the ancients understood it, they were well aware that it did something other than nourish our bodies. By the first century, it was apparent to folks in Greece and Rome that water was cleansing. It wasn't just a religious ritual. They connected the dots between washing your hands and not getting sick. They connected the dots between taking a bath and being healthy. This was not news to them, which is why baptism, immersion, water was such a powerful metaphor, because it was everywhere. It was cleansing. The people could understand it. It's the fire and Holy Spirit part that Jesus adds that really gives strength to the metaphor. Because after all, if the water's not moving, if you use the same water over and over again, they also understood that it gets dirty and stagnant. So water needs to be moving, which is why rivers were the place where folks wanted to be baptized. So Jesus comes with fire and the Spirit. The way folks understood that is fire as a cleanser, a purifier. It's what you use not only to clean away land, but also to forge weapons. Fire was a great destroyer and also a great place of rebirth and creation. This dual idea really forged into this understanding of what Paul is drawing upon. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Not only are we washed, immersed, we are also made clean and empowered. This doesn't have the individualistic aspect that we might think of as one person with their family going to the font, as young child or older person dunked or sprinkled. This has an immersive understanding, as in immersed into the body, immersed into the society, a part of the larger whole. So Paul is deepening the metaphor of the body here. For in one spirit, we were all immersed into that one body. Doesn't matter who, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. Paul is making it crystal clear exactly what God is shaping in the world. And so for Paul's audience, it's not necessarily connected to just water. It's connected to what God is up to, how it reorients them in the rest of the world, how they help take care of one another, how what happens at that table translates to the way folks live in the rest of the world, how they live their daily lives, how they use their resources, how they take care of one another. If Pentecost can teach us anything, it's that the Spirit works on no individual's behalf, that it's always communal, always meant for all of us. It's not one person that it is filled with the Spirit, it is the community. And it's that community taking care of one another that demonstrates the body of Christ in the world. And so the Spirit at Pentecost, we celebrate its movement and its vastness and its expansiveness, but the whole purpose of that movement is to strengthen the body, to invigorate its members across a wide expanse. It's the same Spirit that we have been immersed in. It's the same Spirit that helps us to create new worlds right in front of us, to see where the world we live in treats people as expendable or places as expendable, to be used up until they're gone. Teaches us that those things are just as important as we are, that we are integrally connected not only to each other but to this planet that we inhabit, that everything's meant to be in balance. Pentecost is not done, I believe. I believe the Spirit has things to say to every time and in every place. And I think what the Spirit moves amongst us today is to remind us about that grounding. A subtle reminder of how do we take care of each other as a part of the wider body. To expand our vision beyond the labels placed upon ourselves or folks by the wider world. Powerful, weak, admired, marginalized. To see that the world labels things not as they are, but as it wants them to be. But through our understanding of how Christ works, we see the world the way God thinks and creates it to be. So I invite us to wrestle with that. How do we see the world? How do we see our connections in it? How do we see more through the eyes of God and learn to undo so many of the labels and structures that are placed upon us, that humans created, by the way, that we may have inherited, but are still creations of humankind? How do we go beyond the metaphors of our time, just as Paul was doing with these folks in Corinth? And how do we learn to revision the world around us? Because it's through the same Spirit that we do it. It's being immersed in the Spirit of God, however we want to understand that, that gives us this ability. And if you need some examples, they're right there. Wisdom, knowledge. Healing, prophecy, discernment. How do we understand our connectedness in a world that can help us feel so isolated? That's the power of the Spirit. We're going to expand upon that here in just a little bit. That's why you've got those tongues of fire. But I'm not going to explain that. That's actually Kristen's idea. I love this partnership because sometimes I say things in the pulpit that I'm just thinking about and have no plan for, and they just materialize. And it's amazing. So we'll get to those here in just a moment. Amen.